I'm sure we all at some stage in our life have had cause or have wanted to boast about something. You might have boasted about something that you can do, a skill that you have. You might have boasted about something that you own. Could be that you have a really nice car or a big house. You could even boast on behalf of other people, and I'm thinking especially of parents and grandparents who may take delight in boasting about their children and grandchildren. You may even boast on behalf of a particular group, boast on behalf of your work. It's the best place to work, or even go as far as to boast about your country, your nationality. We all boast about things in life. I think that's a fair statement. And I, in preparation for today, was trying to think about some of the things that I might boast about if I wanted to. I first thought, well, I could boast about the fact that I play the piano. In fact, I am grade 6 on the piano. And then I thought, well, I can't really boast about that because in our congregation we have musicians that have studied music at university level, and so grade 6 on the piano really doesn't sound like much in comparison to that. So I thought, right, I'll try again. I, as a hobby, paint wee one-inch figurines. That's something I do to relax, and as time has gone on, I can look back at some of the first models I painted. I can look at some of the ones that I paint today, and I think, yeah, this has gotten a lot better. These look really, really smashing. I'm really, really impressed by these wee figurines. And then I'll be painting a particular bit and think, I need a bit of guidance. So I go online and I get one of these professional painting guides on how to paint these figurines. And I look at their professional paint job and mine and think, no. Their paint job is better than mine. So I thought, okay, well, I'll try again. What could I boast about this morning? And I thought, well, why don't I boast about my preaching? Thank you all for your encouragement this morning. Preaching is such a big part of my ministry, and I mean it when I say that preaching is one of the central callings in my life as a minister. But I know that there are better preachers out there than me. Say that again a bit louder, Gordon, so the microphone can pick you up. There are other preachers out there who are better than me. I'm not at all downhearted to say that. And so, as I thought about these things, what I realized, and I knew all along, really, the problem that any of us have when we try and boast in anything that is worldly, whether it be a skill, whether it be something we can do, whether it's something we have, whenever we try and boast about these things, there will always be someone who can do it better. There will always be someone that has more. There will always be someone who can say, you can boast at this level, but actually I can boast one level up from you. Paul kind of captured that. He knew that that was a reality. And so in his conclusion to the letter to the Galatians, he wanted to address this issue of boasting. It's captured in this window on the screen. It's up here on this side of the church building, up on the balcony, if you want to take a look at it in real life. There are two issues which Paul deals with at the end of his letter to the Galatians. First, there is the issue of circumcision, and secondly, there is the fact that people were boasting about this. And it's the way that these two issues come together and manifest in the Galatian church that help us to understand how this passage this morning contributes to how we can look out to our world and find out what the scripture says about our world, and then look inwardly at ourselves. We've been doing this with all of our windows, of course, and we start this morning by asking, as we look out to our world through this window, through this passage, what do we see, and what does God say to us through it? Paul is so concerned for the Galatians that at this point, he actually takes up the pen and writes to them himself. All of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he never actually physically wrote them. Instead, he would have employed a secretary, a scribe, who would have listened to Paul talking and would have been furiously writing as Paul spoke. But such was his concern for the Galatians that at this point in the letter, he actually takes the pen off the scribe and writes himself, and he says, "See what large letters I write to you in my own hand." This bit of the letter, he wanted to communicate himself. That's how important it was to him. Paul's first concern was that in the Galatian church, there were those that were using circumcision as a way of trying to impress other people. Now, that might be difficult for us to grasp, especially the men. How do you impress other people by a medical procedure? How can you boast about a medical procedure? Well, we need to remember what circumcision meant in this time. Circumcision was instituted by God in the Old Testament, and it was to be a sign. It was to be an outward physical sign of an inner spiritual reality. It was to be the sign that this person belonged to the people of God. Now, in today's world, in the church today, the sign of circumcision has been superseded by the sign of baptism. Baptism is the sign of inclusion in the people of God today. And it has superseded circumcision because circumcision only happened to men, whereas baptism happens to men and women equally. It's a way that God works throughout human history to bring humanity to a point where we are able to accept God's reality that men and women are equal. And so we are brought through that transition from circumcision into baptism. And so that is what circumcision was. It was this sign that you were part of the people of God. And the way that people were boasting and showing off and trying to impress others by this was because if you were circumcised, you were perhaps more part of the people of God than anyone else. In the early church, there were two distinct groups. There was Jewish Christians, those who had been Jews and converted to Christianity. There were non-Jews, Gentiles, who had converted to Christianity. Now, really, there should have been an equality. Both groups were just as sinful as one another. Both groups were accepted only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they should have been on an equal footing. But no, the Jewish Christians wanted some sign of their superiority. They wanted some sign that they were still better than the Gentile Christians. They wanted something to show off and say, "We've been part of the people of God for so much longer than any of the rest of you." And so they picked up on this. This idea of circumcision being the sign of inclusion in the people of God. And they boasted about it. They boasted about it. I believe that people boast for two reasons. We boast to give a boost to our ego. It makes us feel good to boast about something. It makes us feel nice to think that we've got something that we can take pride in and say, "Look at this." But I also think we boast because whatever it is we boast about forms a major part of our self-identity. And so with the Jewish Christians, they boasted about circumcision because it boosted their ego. It made them think, "Yeah, we're better because we're more part of the people of God than any of these Gentile interlopers." But it also said something about what was important in terms of their self-identity. They thought their Jewish heritage was important. I'm not saying it wasn't important. I'm just trying to help us understand why they were boasting because of this Jewish heritage. I think that this is why this passage and this window help us as we look out into our world. Because people today still boast to boost their ego, and they still boast about things that form part of their own self-identity. But as I've already said, if we boast in anything worldly, it will leave us empty. If we boast in things that are transient, fleeting, and passing, we will be left empty. For the Jewish Christians, they boasted about circumcision, but as I've already said, circumcision was superseded by baptism. If in today's world you boast about your job, well, tomorrow you might get fired. If you boast about the amount of money that you have, well, tomorrow the markets could crash and the money you have could be worthless. If we boast about worldly things, there is no guarantee that they will last. And when they go, what are we left with? Nothing. Those things that we use to boost our ego and found our identity in, they're gone. Human beings need validation and identity. We need to know that we are worth something, that we are somehow important, and that who we are and how we understand ourselves matters. Unfortunately, trying to do this using the temporary, shallow things of this world will leave us wanting, because worldly things cannot provide the depth and the security that we need. As Christians, we need to gently, and I mean gently, point this out to our world to show them the deep and secure place from which we draw our identity. I'll say more about where we as Christians find our identity and find that place of security in a moment. But before I do, I want us to turn our minds inward now as we look into our church. The first thing I would say is that just because we are part of the church, just because we are Christians, that doesn't mean that we are any less susceptible to boasting about the wrong things. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of finding our identity in and boasting about worldly things. But Paul does raise two particular concerns in this letter which are unique to us as Christians. There are two things that he identifies that we as Christians would only be guilty of, that only we as Christians would be guilty of boasting about. You will not find boasting about this amongst non-Christians. So while we are aware that we should not boast in worldly things, we also as Christians need to particularly be careful that we don't boast about these next two things. We've already thought about impressing others. Paul moves on in verse 12 to talk about how those in the church were using their boasting to avoid persecution. There was a curious law in Roman times, and it was curious because I think it was just about unique. When the Romans came and conquered a country, they imposed a lot of things on those that they took over. And one of the things that they tended to impose, they'd let the people have their local religion, and that was fine. But one of the things that they would impose upon the populace was emperor worship. You can worship your local gods, and that's fine, but only if you also participate in the worship of the Roman emperor. There was one exception: the Jews. The people of Israel. When the Romans came to Israel and took that country over, they made an exception for the Jews. They said, okay, you don't have to participate in the worship of the Roman emperor. We'll let you away with not doing it. We will not force you to do it. There will be no reprisals if you don't. It was unique within the Roman world for that to happen. But Christians were not given that same protection for a whole number of reasons. Firstly, the Christian faith, in terms of the Roman view, was not seen as being part of the Jewish faith, although we share the same root. They didn't see it as the same faith. They saw it as something separate. In addition, Jewish leaders went to great lengths to disassociate themselves from Christians. But I think the main reason that the Roman authorities did not view Christians in the same vein is because the message of Christians that Jesus is Lord conflicted directly with the Roman message that Caesar is Lord. The two were going to come to blows. And so there was no protection for Christians. There was no law that said Christians don't have to participate in the cult of the emperor. In fact, Christians, if they didn't worship the emperor, were punished and put to death. Of course, most Christians would not compromise themselves. Most Christians would not dare to say on the one hand that Jesus is Lord, but on the other, Caesar is Lord. And so that is why we have so many stories of Christian martyrs from the early church. Yet there were some Christians who were determined to avoid this persecution. They were determined that they were not going to be put to death for their faith. And it was especially amongst Jewish converts who wanted to avoid this persecution, and so they would begin to stress their Jewish heritage. They would use things like circumcision as a way of trying to say to the Roman authorities, but you see, we're exempt. You don't have to put us to death because although we're Christians, technically we're also Jewish. And they would use this as a means of trying to avoid persecution. Now, I sympathize with them. I really do. And I'm not wanting to stand here this morning and damn them for their actions. Yes, they were wrong, and I'll say why in a moment, but I can sympathize and understand why they did what they did, because let us be honest, nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody goes out of their way to be persecuted for what they believe, and if they do, there is something wrong with them. People don't want to be persecuted, and so I sympathize. I understand why they tried to find a loophole, to find a way to still say Christ is Lord, but also get away with not having to worship the emperor. I understand it. But unfortunately, the way that they did it and what they did was just plain wrong. Because what they did was they distorted the message of the Christian faith. They began to tweak it and twist it and turn it to make it say something that it doesn't for the sole purpose of avoiding persecution. And that is wrong. It's wrong. In fact, Jesus himself warns in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Jesus warned that if we take it upon ourselves to start rewriting the Christian faith, we are denying him. And so while I sympathize, while I appreciate why they did what they did, it was wrong. And it's a warning to us that we cannot try and shield ourselves from negative reactions because we don't want them. We cannot shield ourselves from negative reactions by distorting and tweaking our faith. There is a simple way to avoid this, but I'll say what that is after we've considered the third concern of Paul's. Verse 13, and again, this is aimed at the church. Paul raises a concern that those who are demanding that circumcision be practiced are doing nothing short of flirting with works-based salvation. We are saved from our sin through our faith. We are saved from our sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to put ourselves right with God. When it comes to our salvation, it is only through Christ that we are saved. And yet, the Galatian Christians, particularly those of a Jewish background, were trying to suggest that by keeping some parts of the Old Testament law, which were no longer relevant, they were somehow contributing to their salvation. And it's a particular warning for us in the church because we can be tempted sometimes, I think, to believe that our good living will somehow count in our favor before God. That if we're able to stand before God in heaven and say, but look, Lord, look at the times when I did as you wanted, when I lived according to your will, when I kept your law. Look at these, Lord. Do these not count in my favor? The trouble is God, who is all-knowing, will be able to show and say, look, I know that at times you lived in accordance to my will, but look at all the other times when you didn't. Look at all the other times when you rejected me. Look at all the other times when you chose your way over my way. There is no way for us to work our way up to God. And so Paul's warning when he talks about those in the Galatian church who are trying to keep the law but not really keeping the law, he is simply saying that they're boasting about these insignificant things and they are flirting with salvation by works. They think that somehow they, through their own efforts, can contribute to their own salvation, and they can't. They can't. And that is why Paul goes on to give us the remedy for all these things. Paul gives us the remedy for boasting in worldly things, the remedy for distorting our beliefs, the remedy for thinking that we can be saved by our own efforts. And that is the climax of this morning's passage where he says in verse 14, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite writers and certainly a preacher who is far better than me, this is how he helps us to understand what it means to boast in the cross of Christ. He says, the gospel leads us to boast in the cross of Jesus. That means our identity in Jesus is confident and secure. We do boast, yet humbly, based on a profound sense of our flaws and neediness. I am saved solely and wholly because of Christ's work, not mine. He has reserved a place in heaven for me, given freely to me by him. I never boast, I take no credit for my standing with God, except in the cross. What Christ has done is now something I boast in. To boast is to joyously exult and to have high confidence in something. To know you are saved by Christ's work alone brings a joyous boasting confidence, not a self-confidence, but a Christ confidence. When we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we boast in something that is both deep and lasting. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Those are the key words there, because what that says to us is that when Jesus took away our sin upon the cross, he did it for all of eternity. He did it for all time. And therefore, when we boast in the cross of Christ, we do so in something that is lasting. But it is also deep, because that same verse in Hebrews also said it is through the cross of Christ that we are being made holy. Being made holy means that God's Spirit is deeply at work within each one of us, and that's the depth. We also, when we boast in the cross of Christ, declare something which, yes, will get a negative reaction. As we've been praying all this year, there are places in the world where if you boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, you will likely lose your life. But equally, we understand that it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ that truly a person's life can be changed. Because through the cross of Christ, we have the expression of God's deep love. We have the expression of their acceptance into his family. We have the reality that his love goes far beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And only when people encounter that true love, that deep love that knows no bounds, that love that comes to us even although we do not deserve it, only that can transform a person's life, because only that offers them total acceptance before God. When we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, we also trust that our salvation is secure because it's not based on our faulty efforts. That's the trouble. That is the trouble with people who think they can earn their own salvation. Because every time we think we've done something right, we make a mistake. Every time we think we've done a good thing, we do a bad thing. If salvation was based on our efforts, we would all be sunk because we can't address the balance. But our salvation is not based on our faulty efforts. It is based solely on the work of Jesus Christ. He took all of the punishment for our sin and in return gave us his complete righteousness. And he did so. He did all of the work on our behalf, meaning we are assured of our salvation. In the close of this letter, Paul goes, well, in fact, in this verse even, he talks about the world being crucified to me and I to the world, and that says something more to us about boasting in the cross of Christ. When we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, the world no longer has any power over us. So one of the reasons why people in places of persecution are able to boast as they do about their faith, because they understand that if the Christian faith is true, there is nothing that the world can do to them. There is nothing in the world which is as valuable as Christ. There is nothing that the world can do that can take Christ from them. In fact, I'm sure I've said before, there are people in these countries that would say, even if they came and killed me, all they would be doing is speeding my way to my Lord and Savior. And so even the threat of death is powerless in the face of the cross of Christ. We are also no longer bound to live as the world does. While we will continue to live in a way that is imperfect, God has begun a work within each one of us. He's transforming us into the likeness of Christ, transforming our behaviors, our thoughts, our patterns of living. And so as we continue to boast in the cross of Christ, we each should see us becoming less and less like the world and more like him. In love, in fellowship, in faith, in endurance, in peace. In all these ways, we should see ourselves becoming more like Jesus as we live. And so through this window and in this passage this morning, Paul says that the gospel changes what we fundamentally boast in. It changes the whole basis of our identity. Nothing in the whole world has any power over us. We are free at last to enjoy the world, for we do not need the world. We feel neither inferior to anyone nor superior to anyone, for we're all being made over into something and someone entirely new. If we truly believe that that is what it means to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility to go out into our world to share with them the good news that there is something in which we can boast, which is both deep, lasting, and secure, and that is the cross of Jesus. We're also challenged to ensure that whenever anyone comes to us, they don't see us attempting to distort our beliefs or boast in anything of our own doing. Instead, may we never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to us and us to the world. Amen.